Last week, we started actually talking about some of the fruit that God will produce in our lives as we seek Him and nourish our souls in Him. I have this picture of the tree. It probably should have fruit on it. It would be probably a better picture, but we're like a tree that's planted by streams of water, and when we abide in Christ and nourish our souls in God, and He abides in us, the Holy Spirit not only nourishes our souls, but also produces fruit. And God is equipping us, He's working in us, He's empowering us and compelling us to become ultimately more like Jesus and to partner with Him in what He's doing here on earth. And so last week we started talking about some of that fruit, and we talked about sharing our faith. The world is covered in darkness, and when we leave here and you go out into the world, you see it very quickly. It feels like the darkness is growing. Covered in darkness, there's a lot of confusion, there's deception. The same was true in Jesus' day. People just don't know the truth about God or even about themselves or about the hope of salvation that's found in Jesus. And we talked about last week how Jesus came, and a big part of His ministry was to spread the truth. And this, He was the light of the world, and He was teaching truth in a world of darkness. And then as He called people to follow Him, everyone who follows Him is also called and empowered and equipped to join Jesus in doing the same. And so God wants you to share the truth in the context in which you live and in your different your circle of influence, so that the people around you can hear and see. And we do that as we abide in Christ. That's part of the fruit of abiding in Christ. Now today we're going to look at more of the fruit. Our focus is going to be on the fruit of living a life of service to the Lord, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord, I think if you've been a Christian for very long, that's a familiar concept, I guess. We talk about serving the Lord, but if you think about the way that we live our lives today, it's really a foreign concept. The world used to be full of emperors and kings and lords and masters and patriarchs. It was also, they were kind of the ones on top, and it was also full of vassals and tributes and servants and slaves. And so in the context in which Scripture was written in that world, they were familiar what it meant to serve. They knew what the role of a servant was, a bond servant, which we're going to be talking about, a subject or a slave. That was very common back then. When the Bible was written, people understood what it meant to serve, and they were compelled by certain values that went along with that, values of loyalty to your whoever, king, master, sovereign, honor, devotion, submission, sacrifice, and service. Those were common, and therefore they knew what it meant when they were called to serve the Lord. But things are very different today in our, I guess, modern world, in a world with presidents and governors and mayors and bosses. The way that we relate to them is much different than how they related to their masters and kings in the ancient world. We don't really fear or revere those in authority over us, or at least in positions of authority. We don't really feel compelled to submit to them or devote our lives to serving them like people did long ago. And things like servitude and submission and subjection are now seen as bad things and things to kind of get rid of in our lives. Instead, what we value today, and these are very common things, we value autonomy, independence, okay, equality, freedom, personal rights, and individualism. We value those things, and especially in the United States of America, and I'm not saying they're bad things, but they make it difficult for us to understand this idea of Christian service. The only Lord or Master that we look to, like, do you don't call anybody Lord or Master, right? But the one that we look to is often ourselves. Okay, that's kind of how we're indoctrinated, is that I'm in charge. It's me who calls the shots. And so in the days that the Bible was written, people understood what it was meant when they were called to serve the Lord. But in these days, we don't. But we need to learn. This is so important. Serving the Lord is really one of the central things to what it means to live as a Christian and to follow Christ. And so it's something that we need to understand and embrace, because that's the direction that the Holy Spirit is taking in us. He's conforming us into the image of Christ, and just as Christ served the Father, we too are to serve the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with our lives. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in us and transforming us into, and it will be part of the fruit of abiding in Christ. As you spend time abiding in Jesus, the Holy Spirit's going to move you toward this life of service. And so today we're going to look at, what does it mean? What is going to compel us to live that way? And how can we make it normal? How can we make it a habit in our lives in a world where it's not normal? So what does it mean to serve the Lord? Let's wrap our minds around this concept. I think if you were to describe, well, what does service mean? What does it mean to serve the Lord? A common understanding today might be volunteering at church in some kind of area of ministry. It might be deciding that you and your family are going to make it a priority to go to church on Sundays or youth group on Wednesdays. These are part of serving the Lord. But the biblical concept is way more than that, way more all-encompassing. The idea of serving the Lord comes from the ancient idea of a bond servant. You'll notice that we're going to look at one of the passages right now. You'll notice as you're reading through and you get to the word, like Paul does it often, where he'll use the word servant, and there's usually a little footnote there, and whenever you look at that footnote, it's almost always bond servant. And so it's important for us to understand that. Paul introduces himself as a bond servant in some of his letters. So Romans 1:1 I have up here says this: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And you can see I kept the footnote in this one. This is what it looks like in the ESV. And if you follow that footnote in the ESV Study Bible, you see that Paul is using the word, the Greek word doulos, which refers to a bond servant. So if you look that up, there's a website called Got Questions. I know a lot of you are familiar with that. I thought they had a good description. It said this: in the first century Roman world, a bond servant was someone bound by an official contract to serve his master for 7 years. Under Roman law, the bond servant was considered the owner's property with no personal rights while serving his time. However, when the contract term ended, a bond servant was paid his wages and allowed to go free. So in the Roman world, that was a bond servant, but it's really important to note that in Jewish society, there was an additional aspect that I think is very much in mind when it comes to Christian service. It's super important to understand. According to an article by Jameson Stewart, after the contract term ended of a bondservant, not every bondservant chose to go free. Some may have been treated well by a kind master, and if they so chose, they could decide to remain forever as a slave in the kind master's house. He would then be taken to the tabernacle. This would hurt, I think, where the priest would lead him to the doorpost and bore a hole in the lobe of his ear with an awl. From that time on, he was the slave of his master. He was known as a bond slave. He could have been free, but he chose to remain as the slave of a kind master. Wherever he walked, his ear proclaimed the character of his master. Okay, that's the idea behind Paul, when Paul is calling himself a servant of Christ, and that's the idea behind what it means to serve the Lord in the Bible. So you can see it's much more than volunteering to help at this ministry or that ministry. It's devoting one's entire life to Jesus as master. Paul saw himself as a bondservant, and as you look at the way he writes, he saw everyone else who became a follower of Christ also as a bondservant. If you look at what he teaches in his letters to the churches, you can see all of us have been called to willingly and gladly, like that the bondservant who goes to the tabernacle, willingly and gladly offer ourselves in service to our kind master. So I'm going to read a few things that Paul writes. In Romans 12:11, it says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord." In Romans 14:18, it says, "Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men." Paul wrote about the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, and he said this, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." In Romans 6, which basically the whole chapter is about being a slave to God, Paul writes about presenting ourselves as slaves of righteousness, and in verse 22 he says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." And then Romans 12:1, he writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So that's five passages from Paul of just some of many, many more where if you are a follower of Christ, you are called to serve Him. It was clear to Paul that everyone who received the gift of salvation and became a follower of Jesus was to live the rest of their lives as a glad, willing servant to Him. And that's the very thing that Jesus called His followers to do as well. There's one passage I'll share, Matthew 16:24. "Then Jesus told His disciples, 'If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me.'" And that's a perfect description of what a servant is. And so serving the Lord is more than just volunteering in an area of ministry at church. It actually includes laying down your life entirely before the Lord for His service and having the attitude of, "Whatever you want me to do, Jesus, any area of my life, I will do. Whatever you want at home, in marriage, in parenting, whatever you want me to do at work, in business, at school, in my community, at church, I will do it." That's the attitude that He's looking for. Now, I don't think that's new, probably, to any of you. But I want to bring up that this is something I think that most of us are going to find goes against our natural tendencies, and it goes against the values that we've been conditioned with, especially in the culture in which we live. So there's something about this, about serving and about laying down your life that, yeah, it sounds really good in a Christian context, but if you really think about it, a lot of us have a resistance to that, okay? Natural tendencies, but also the way that we've been conditioned in our world. We've been taught to live for ourselves. We've been taught, don't let anyone hold you back, okay? You want something, go and take it. And that feels right to us. So the values I shared earlier, we've been conditioned with those values. Again, we value individualism, you know, my this and that, me. We value personal freedom, independence. Autonomy is an important word where it's like I'm self-sufficient, self-dependent, do it myself. These values, if you pair those with the general rejection of God in our culture today, turns all of us into our own little masters. Okay? So you do what you do, you, you know, you do what you want to do. We call the shots, we pursue our own dreams, we take hold of our future, and we live the kind of lives we want to live. And when we become a Christian, we typically, I think, only give part of our lives to God. Okay? So, yeah, we'll give Him our faith, like we'll believe in Him, we want to be saved, and so we believe in Him, and we'll give Him our faith, we'll give Him our character. Okay, we understand we have to live godly lives and not walk in disobedience, so we'll go that far. We believe in Him, we try to clean up our act, and we look forward to going to heaven when we die. But then I think it's very common for us to live pretty much for ourselves and in service to ourselves. But that's not what it means to serve the Lord or be a follower of Christ. That is not what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. And if we live that way, where we believe in Jesus and we kind of clean up our act, but then essentially keep just calling all the shots in our life and living how we want to live, even if it's moral and generally obedient to Christ, we are not living out what Christ is calling us to live. We're going to, I believe, feel a constant tension and struggle. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at this, I guess, this spring. Remember that passage where He's talking about, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And He goes right into that to talking about you can't serve two masters. You'll only serve one. You're going to love the one and hate the other. You can't serve God and mammon is in that context, but that goes very much with what we're talking about here. You can't be a servant of Jesus and a servant of yourself. You can only have one master. We have to decide who we're going to serve, Jesus or me. Jesus requires that we relinquish control to Him in every area. Okay, we're called to a life of service. That's the direction He's moving toward in us. We must bow to Him and serve Him and lay down our lives for Him. And I don't know about you, but I still, even after being a Christian for about just over 30 years, I still feel some resistance to that in my will or in my deep in there. Okay, there are some areas of my life that I just don't want to give over to Him. And it's not that I'm doing bad things in those areas of my life. It's not like I'm harboring these sinful things necessarily, though withholding an area of my life from God is sin, okay? But it's not like I'm doing necessarily bad things. I just want to be the one in control. As long as I'm not doing anything wrong or evil, can I just do what I want to do? Do I have to surrender everything to Him? My family, my money, my vehicle, you know, my time, all these things? Do I have to surrender everything to Him? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And that's not the only time He said something like that. There's other times where He uses the word like, hate father, mother, sister, brother, you know. He's making a point. Like, yeah, He's saying all of it. Every part of your life. Gladly and joyfully offer to me. That's where He's taking us. And if you're like me, you feel some resistance. And if that's something you struggle with, I want to help you find the pathway to obedience. And not the kind of obedience where we begrudgingly do it because we have to, but joyful and willing obedience where we eagerly and gladly lay down our lives in service to Him. So as I was preparing the sermon this week, man, we got to Tuesday night. Wasn't it Tuesday night that we had the worship time. And when what I'm going to be sharing next, I was thinking that all day Tuesday. And when I got here, like, I couldn't sing without just crying because I just love the Lord so much. And so I want to share these things with you. On that day, I had been learning about a guy named Hal Moore. So you might have seen, it's been several years, but in 2002, Mel Gibson starred in a movie called We Were Soldiers. And if you're, you know, I don't know if this is a guy thing or whatever, but I watch those movies, I get to the end, and I'm like, oh yeah, let's go, I'll go, bring it, you know, okay? Anyways, maybe you've seen that movie or there's other movies like that. The movie tells the story of the leadership of Hal Moore. He was a lieutenant colonel who commanded the 1st Battalion, 7th Cavalry Regiment at the Battle of Ia Drang in 1965. It was the first major battle of the Vietnam War. So in November of 1965, Moore and his battalion were dropped into the Ia Drang Valley. And they were outnumbered. It was like 4-1. They were nearly surrounded. And his men fought for their lives on the broken ground of it was called Landing Zone X-Ray. And the story, as I read and share with you, Colonel Moore was everywhere at once. This is a guy leading this battalion. He was everywhere at once, adjusting airstrikes, reinforcing weak points, calling men by name, and refusing to leave the field until every one of his soldiers was accounted for. Before deploying, he famously vowed to his men, "I will be the first to set foot on the field, and I will be the last to step off, and I will leave no one behind." That's the kind of guy I would follow, and I'd go into that battle, and I'd die for. Okay, and you maybe know some people like that. According to the Ghosts of the Battlefield Facebook page, Hal Moore wasn't just a commander; he was the kind of leader soldiers would follow into hell because they knew he'd be standing right beside them. Well, there's another story of a man who led a smaller group of people into battle. Several years earlier, and it ended up costing most of them their lives. Tradition holds that four of them died by crucifixion, three were impaled with spears, swords, or arrows, two were stoned to death, one was sawn in two. Only one of them died of natural causes, but even he went through great suffering. All of them knew that if they kept following their leader, something like that was going to happen, and yet they chose to keep going and lay down their lives. Their names were Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, another James, Thaddeus, and Simon. What would make men like that makes such great sacrifices and be willing to lay down their lives? Like the soldiers who served under Colonel Moore, it's because of who their leader was and how he led them. Okay, you and I have the same leader. And everything that he did for those men, he's doing for us as well. Jesus could have demanded that we serve him just because of who he is, because he certainly has the right to do so, and he's altogether worthy. He is the eternal Son of God. He created the universe and everything in it. He created each one of us. He gave us life. Every ability that you have, every resource that you have, an opportunity is a gift from him. Every move that we make and every breath that we breathe is a gift. He has the power to give life and to take it. He has authority over all creation, visible, invisible, every throne, dominion, ruler, and authority. He is worthy of our allegiance. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And so he could simply demand us to serve him, and we would have every reason to do that just because of who he is, but that's not the kind of leader he is. The astonishing truth that we need to see is that he didn't just call us to serve him because of who he is. He also went before us into battle. And he's done everything he's calling us to do and much, much more. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The eternal Son of God emptied himself, and he became a servant, and he even willingly laid down his life, and he died a humiliating death on the cross. Why would he do that? Hebrews 2, 14 through 18 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all of us who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For certainly it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He was the first one with boots on the ground. He took on human flesh. He became a servant so that he could absorb the wrath of God in our place. And he did what he did to help us, to destroy the power of death and to set us free from sin and condemnation. The prophecy of Jesus in Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay, this is the one who we've been called to serve, the very one who died for us so that we could live. He went before us as a servant, and because of what he did, we have freedom from sin and freedom from condemnation. We've been given this awesome gift of eternal life. He already did much, much more than what he's calling us to do. And not only that, but he also goes along with us in the battle every day and stands beside us at every moment. He gives us everything that we need to do what he's called us to do. And he never, ever leaves us. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And so, I guess the big question for all of us is, will you joyfully and eagerly offer your life in service to Jesus? As awesome as he is, with everything that he's done, everything I just read about, and we know He did and everything He will do for us, I believe the only way that we will fully serve Him is if we do the things we talked about earlier in this series. You can hear all these wonderful passages of Scripture about who Jesus is, but if you don't really know Him deeply and personally, you're not going to really feel anything when those verses are read. You're not going to be compelled. If we're going to serve the Lord and make serving Him a habit or a lifestyle, we have to cultivate our relationship with Him. We have to abide in Him and in His love by meditating on His Word, communing with Him in prayer, and delighting in Him in worship, so that our souls are filled and overflowing. And that's how this fruit of a life of service becomes a joyful habit or a lifestyle for us. It all works together, okay? Nourishment comes in as we spend time with Him in those roots and up the trunk, and then it goes out into the branches, leaves, and fruit of the tree in a life of service. But it has to come in. We must abide in Christ. You're not going to serve someone you don't know or think about, no matter how awesome He is. And you're not going to lay down your life for Him unless you love Him deeply. And so I urge you, if you haven't yet done so, and I will say, if you don't do it now, while we're spending week after week focusing and inviting and calling us to seek the Lord, when are you going to do it? Make the commitment to seek the Lord. There's nothing better, nothing more worthwhile. So start with this, and then everything else comes after this. But again, if you don't do it now, when will you? Make the commitment now. Spend time with Him every day, and don't do it again. I mean, I don't know how I can get overly repetitive here, but don't do it because you're supposed to. Do it because He's awesome, and He fills your soul with joy and fulfillment like nothing else you can do will ever do. And so seek the Lord and serve Him and gladly lay down your life for Him in every area of your life. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that picture of Colonel Moore, that just kind of really helped me this week to see who you are. And Colonel Moore pales in comparison to the kind of leader that you are, to what you've done for us. It's so precious. And I thank you. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you for all the pain that you went through so that we could be here today and we could receive the wonderful gifts and blessings that you've given. And I pray that each day as we spend time seeking you, you would just fan into flame a passion for you, a zeal, so that as we approach day after day, we'll say, here I am, send me. Jesus, I want to do whatever you call me to do today. I pray that we wouldn't hold anything back, no area of our lives. When we feel that hesitation, help us to remember who you are and what you've done for us, and just gladly and willingly go all the way, like those first disciples. No matter what the cost, we will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.